notes today. We are going to entitle today's message, In Revival. I-N, Revival. In Revival. What does that look like? Praise God. And so I'm going to give you first some review and then to leave you with some new. Praise God. In revival, you're going to find three types of people. Amen. I'm going to just jump right on into things this morning. Slide number eight lets us know, number one, the three types of people. The first type of people or person are those that have been awakened. In other words, what does that mean? It means to give new life or energy to. In other words, this describes those that will be coming to Christ because the gospel message has been preached. They've heard about Jesus Christ, and they've heard a presentation which compelled them to know who Jesus is, their need of Him, see their way to Him, and confess and receive Him. What we would call salvation. A person that has been awakened is a person that has received Christ, and because of that, the Holy Spirit has given new life and energy to. The second type of person is those that have been reawakened. Everybody say reawakened. Reawakened means to bring back to life again, or to bring again into activity or promise. So let me give you a couple of examples of this from the scripture that would be true. Amen. It's true as explained in Revelation, write this down, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. When I say these things like this and we don't turn to them, I would, for all of you that take notes, I would encourage you to go back and read these portions of scripture and not just take my word for it. And so this person that has been reawakened and brought back to life, we see this in the book of Revelation chapter 3 verses 14 through 17, and it speaks there, Jesus talking about the Laodicean church, which Jesus called a lukewarm church. Jesus issued a call to return to true faith in Christ alone. Now, part of the congregation, or at least part of that congregation, was walking with Jesus, but he really called part of that congregation called back to him. In other words, a reawakening to life again. Amen. And we see this call return to true faith in Christ alone. Not when you read this, you find that this church was not only lukewarm, but the part of the reason why it was lukewarm was because it said, I have no need. I have all the money that I need. I have the things and the goods that I need. And he says, Jesus said, you think because you have all your needs met that you're fat and happy and everything's good. But he says, you're naked, you're blind, and you're doing without. Amen. And so the dangers, remember, God doesn't mind us having things. He just doesn't want things to have us. Money is a necessity. Money is not evil. It becomes what it is in the hands of us people. And it's what we do. This is why Jesus knew that the number one competitor for Him and our heart would be money. And this is why he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The danger of these things are explained to us in the parable of the sower. And I'm going to ask you to turn there, why he would call us to be reawakened there in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus talks about here, this would be illustrated as this lukewarm church. And here's what he says, and these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. Verse 19, please. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Notice here, the cares of the world, amen, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or the strong desire of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Amen. And so what we find here is that God is is calling the church or the Laodiceans. He's calling them back to himself, to a place of firstness. He's calling them back and out of trusting in things and not him. And the truth is, the danger of these things is that they choke the word, so the word becomes unfruitful. A person that is being reawakened is they come to a fact that they have misplaced priorities. And in revival, people not only come to Christ for the very first time, but in true revival, people have to return to God. And God's goodness and his mercy, he's not mad at us, but he awakens us to the fact that we are not where we are supposed to be with him. And he gives us the opportunity to return. Everybody say reawaken. We also see this would be true as explained in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where the church of Ephesus had lost its first love. A person that's lost his first love, Jesus bid them to return, amen, to be reawakened to that faith and faith alone in Christ. The New Living Translation of Revelation 2:4 says this, "You don't love me or each other as you did at the first." So in other words, he was calling the church of Ephesus, even though they had been doing many good things, there was a call to return to God's highest and his best, their firstness of love for God and one another. Amen. And so these are the types of examples that we see that God would reawaken his people and call them back. In revival, there are not only the first type of person, the person that will come to Christ for the very first time, hearing the gospel preached, seeing that need, who Christ is, that need of him, that way to him in return, but also those who have once received Christ but are not walking in the place of he's first. Come on. They have allowed other things, the cares of this world. They have allowed money. They allowed the desire of other things to take the place of Christ. And the gospel must reawaken them. The Spirit of God must reawaken them. In revival, there are going to be people that are reawakened to their place of their misplacement of Jesus Christ and bring him back in front and center. Can I get amen? These are the first two types of people that you'll find in revival. Amen. And before we talk about the third and final type of person, I want to remind you of another important truth that the scriptures reveal concerning this. And that's slide number 9. They'll put it up for us. In revival, we'll find these three things. We'll always find these three things in revival. You're going to find, first and foremost, you're going to find repentance. In revival, you're going to find repentance. People turning from their way and turning to God's way. Number 2, you're going to find faith in God. Because apart from our faith in God, we're stuck. Faith in God replaces that faith in everything else. Faith in God swallows up fear, unbelief, complacency, all those other things. That's what it's designed to do, to put him first, to receive him as Lord and Savior. Repentance turns that back on the things that where we were, but faith in God propels us to a place where repentance has us where faith in God takes us. And now we find the third thing that we'll always find in revival is obedience to God's will. Can I get amen? Praise the Lord. Now, this leads us, this third place, obedience to God's will, always leads us to the third type of person. And the third type of person that we're going to talk about today or remind you of are disciples, true followers of Jesus Christ, those who walk closely with God daily. Amen? Everybody say disciple. A disciple is the third type of person that we're talking about. In revival, there are three types of people. One that needs to be awakened, one that needs to be reawakened, and now the type of person that God really wants us all to be is disciples or of Christ followers, those who walk closely with God daily and live revived themselves. They are doing God's will, and then they become conduits that of God's power that God can use to bring His love, His fire, and revival to others in. This is the type of person that you'll find in revival. Amen. Because they're revival makers. They have been revived. And people that have been revived can bring revival wherever they go. Amen. Praise God. This third type of person is where God wants His people to be and live from. Live from a place of being strong, on fire disciples of Jesus Christ. They aren't perfect people. This is where sometimes we get mixed up and people have a misconception. They aren't perfect people, but know what God has done for them, who they are in Christ, and are willing and available to be used of the Lord. See, a lot of times people think that you've just got to be perfect. No, you know what? You don't have to be perfect. You just have to know, you have to trust in Christ's perfection. Because when you trust in Christ's perfection, you know the moment you step out of Christ, you just run right back to Christ and get that right. You're not waiting. You're not debating. You're just saying, God, your way is right, and I'm turning to you right now. Forgive me for that place where I've fallen short. And you realize that you stop living in sin consciousness, but you live in a righteous consciousness, not because of your good works, but because of Christ's finished work that is made you not only new creatures in Christ, but the righteousness of God in Christ. So you are not a perfect person. In other words, it doesn't mean you don't ever miss the mark, but you don't stay there. And you understand what God in Christ has done for you. And now you become willing and available to be used of the Lord. You're not struck in complacency. And you're saying, you know what? God loves me too much to keep me where I am, and God wants to use me because He is not looking for your ability as much as He's looking for your availability. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. People who God has made a difference in their lives and now are being used by God to make a difference in others. That's what disciples are. They understand this truth, that whatever God has done for them and to them, now God wants to do through them. I say that all the time. We realize that whatever God has done to us, He wants to do through us. And the truth is, whatever is real to us will be real through us. This is why I always share my testimony. This is why I'm quick to share the Word of God. I don't wonder what I'm supposed to say. In a few moments, I'm going to share you a recent happening that I have. You know, everybody doesn't always receive everything that you have to say. Everybody isn't exactly excited about what you share about Christ. But for every one person that isn't, I always say this, don't let that mess you up. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. For every one person that is rejecting, there's five people that are waiting to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. So don't be discouraged by the one or the two that doesn't or want Him. Praise God. Know that it is our job. We can't save them. Our job is to preach and lead them to a place where they can make a personal decision to Jesus Christ. But faith always comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your testimony doesn't necessarily produce faith, but what does is it gives them hope. And you turn it to a place and say that God, what God did for me, God did for you. And then you share the Word, because the Word does produce faith in their heart, so they can see the way to Christ, who He is, and receive Him, and then have their lives changed. Can I get you, amen from you? So in other words, you share your story, God's story, the gospel, and God will get the glory. Can I get an amen in here today? Another truth that the church must come to know is we're not waiting for God to send revival, but God is waiting for His church to bring revival and to be the revival they want to see. Come on. So many in the church world, we've been duped by what we've heard and different things. We're just kind of like waiting for God to send revival, as if God supernaturally at times in history do it. No, actually what happens is people wake up to the truth of what God's will is. And then they begin to proclaim the Word of God boldly, and God does what He's always wanting to do. He's waiting for the church to proclaim, to speak and say, so the Holy Ghost can move with them. Can I get an amen? I'm going to say it again. God is waiting for His church to bring revival and bring the revival it wants to see. And when the church realizes that the gospel really is the power of God unto salvation, and is the church's greatest strength, they'll stop waiting and they'll start taking it to a lost and broken world. That is what must happen. Revival comes through people as the gospel is preached, where the word is taught. Those are the places the Holy Ghost can confirm it. And that's exactly what God said He would do with the preached word. He said that the Holy Ghost would confirm it. He's watching over His word to perform it. The truth is, no word, no confirmation. We must understand the word and the spirit agree. They work together. That's what they mean. And the Holy Spirit waits for the word to be spoken, just as in creation. In creation, in the beginning, and the Spirit of God moved, and God said, and it was. The Spirit of God is moving, church, but He's waiting for the word to be spoken. And God and His Son, the Father and the Son at the right hand, the Son is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We are here with the authority, and as God is waiting for His church to speak, so that the Spirit of God that is moving can confirm the will of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit waits for the word to be spoken and the gospel to be taught and preached, to move upon it and confirm it and make it good in the lives of those who have heard it and will receive it. Can I get an amen? The Holy Spirit is always moving, but is waiting for us to move with Him. He's waiting for us to move with Him, allowing Him to come upon us, to direct us, to speak God's word, and to give witness to Christ, which brings His creative power to the scene and to the situation. We must understand those truths. In the question isn't, do we have the Spirit? The question is, do the Spirit have us? Come on, I'm going to say that again. The question isn't, do we have the Spirit? The question is, does the Spirit have us? Praise God. We could say it like this. The question isn't, is the Holy Spirit still being poured out, but realizing He has never stopped being poured out since the day of Pentecost, but is looking for a people that will move with Him. Hallelujah. So let's look at a few things that we could say in revival. Everybody say in revival. In revival, God becomes people's priority. He becomes His people's priority. He becomes their lives, and their lives begin to revolve around Him and His will in their lives. When Christ, who is our life, in Colossians 3:4, write it down. So we understand these things. In revival, God and His will takes first place. Can I get an amen? So revival always begins in or by some people seeking God, His will, and His way. That's how it happens. When we seek Him, we find Him. And when we seek and search with all our hearts, we always find Him. So it always begins, revival always begins in or by someone seeking God, His will, and His way. In revival, the Word of God is given great attention to and is the cause of God's people obeying and doing His will. Can they get amen? So I want to return just one moment to this one phrase that I said in revival, God becomes people's priority and He becomes their lives. It doesn't mean that they don't have things they have to do in their lives, but He becomes their life. He becomes the number one. Their life revolves around Him, not the other way around. And until we make Him the Lord of our life, He ain't Lord at all. Come on, I know these are difficult truths sometimes for the church to take, but the truth is, if we're going to receive God's highest and His best, this is how we get it. We get it by not fluffing it down, but telling the truth and telling exactly the steps to take to get there. Jesus must be Lord. And we build our life around Him. Amen. That means in the things that we do, He directs our steps. That doesn't mean we don't stop going to work every day, but what we do at work every day is directed by Him. In other words, if we used to curse, we don't curse anymore. If we used to hate, we don't hate anymore. We speak blessing. We edify one another. Amen. If we were haters, now we're lovers. Come on, if we avoided people, now we confront people. But with the love and the joy and the peace, come on. We allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work in our lives, directing our steps so that we look like Christ. We pray and ask God every day, make the Jesus in me irresistible to the world. Help me to be truly Christ-like. That when they see me, they see the Father. Help us. That should be our prayer daily anyway. I pray that today because I fall short on that sometimes, but we don't have to. But it becomes by we have a desire for Him to be first, and then we come back and we weigh those things. We don't always do it perfectly, but the place of when we live in a close relationship with God, the Holy Spirit can say, oh, you need to change there. And how many know sometimes when we deal with other people, we find that we fall out short. So the truth is, if we're walking close with God, the Spirit of God can show us where we miss it at, and we don't live in condemnation. We just get that right and say, God, you got to help me. We go make those things right. We do it differently the next time. We ask and pray God to help us to be better at that. Oh, God, help us to see how we're to live for you pure and holy and loving and kind. Praise the Lord. And how to keep you first in our life. How everything in our life that we do, even the fun things that we do that we would enjoy to do, whether it's a hobby, I'm talking about things that are not wrong. You just going to the store or going and doing something that you enjoy, you're not forgetting God in it. You understand that you are taking God with you, and He should influence conversations. He should influence your actions. Pastor Debbie does it really good to me a lot of times when I'm driving. Praise the Lord. Bring into my remembrance the fruit of patience. Y'all pardon me one second while I get rid of this gum. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't you suppose to spit out your gum before you preach? Yeah, but I usually pack it in right here. That's the only chew I do. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And that helps your breath. Praise the Lord. How many know you don't want a pastor with a stinky breath? Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen. And really, your friends don't want a friend with stinky breath either. Just a hint. Come on. Praise the Lord. Now I got a piece stuck in my teeth, so y'all just hold on, sucker. Nothing like being personal with you, people you love. Praise the Lord. Amen. So where was I at? Anybody remember what I'm talking about? Where? You don't remember? Yeah, all those things are right. But when you're dealing with people, you know, like this patience issue with Pastor Debbie and I, Pastor Debbie remind me God is just giving you an opportunity to work on your patience. Praise the Lord. We were in Walmart the other night, praise God, and they actually had extra lines open. But bless her heart, the cashier was very slow. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And guess what? I am over it. Praise the Lord. And so we waited, and Pastor Debbie reminded me, be kind, and and so we did, and praise God. We loved on them. We got to her, and praise the Lord, and we saw some other people, and it was good. See, little things. Everybody say little things. The Bible says the little foxes spoil the vine. And so we got to make sure, and then we got to, exhort one another and help one another to love and to good works, as the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10. Praise God. So these are the types of things that, that are important as well. Because, we may not be perfect people, but we are redeemed people. Amen. And on the way of this, now listen, I'm not saying that we should put up with. See, when we know we've missed the mark, we should be quick to repent and quick to believe God to forgive us and quick to change. Because we have that power to be able to do that. We're not who we used to be. We are who God says we are. And we have a brand new life. We're made, recreated in God's likeness and His image. Amen. So let's move on to this thought. In revival, redemption will be majored on. Redemption will be majored on. People will find out who God is, who they are, what God has done for them. Come on. Redemption will be majored on. And people, when I say redemption, you should think of what? Come on, somebody tell me. Say it again. Victory. In other words, people finding out that victory, what God has done for them, who they have become in Christ, come on, and what they can do because they are in Christ, their identity, their inheritance, and their power to live this new life. All these things are found out in revival. Amen. Whether personal or corporate revival, glory to God, those things set us on fire, church. Come on. In revival, you're going to see people get saved. There's going to be, in other words, redemption will be majored on. So if redemption is majored on, then you're going to see salvation and forgiveness and healing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see people filled with the Holy Ghost and led by the Spirit. Come on. You're going to see a place where disciples are made. Glory to God. These are the things that are going to happen in revival. Redemption and the things that pertain to that are going to be emphasized and majored on. Here's another thing. In revival, evangelism and discipleship become a priority. So let me give you an example of this. If you would, open your Bibles. We'll spend a few moments in this portion of Scripture before we close today in Acts chapter 19, if you would turn there. I'm going to preface before we read, and when you turn there, we will not read the whole chapter. We could read the first half of it at least, but for time's sake, this is where Paul came to the church of Ephesus, and it began with him finding just a few disciples there. Those disciples were confronted with Paul, and Paul asked a question. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you got saved?" They said, "We don't even know whether there be a Holy Ghost." And so he confronted them about their belief system. When they did, he found out they were real disciples, but he baptized them in New Testament baptism, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the very next thing that you see him do is the same thing that we see that most of the apostles did. When they got someone saved, the next step for that person in that fellowship of Jesus Christ that will help them is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. Praise God. And so we see that with just a handful of believers, we see here a few, Paul, that he found them in Ephesus. And from this place, we see something significant happen. Pick it up with verse 7. It says, "And all the men were about 12. So here's where disciples began at here. They were saved. They had been water baptized, which was an outward expression of the inward grace of their salvation. Amen. Their identification of Christ and their fellowship of Jesus Christ. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so it's 12 men. And from that place, I want you to know what we're about to read, in short, is nothing but a miracle. It is true what revival looks like and what happens, amen, when the gospel is preached and believers are turned into disciples, and that each person finds out who they are, what they have, and what they can do, and take personal responsibility of that. Can I get an amen? Here's what we find. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Praise God. Well, I'll just keep on going. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, in other words, different people there were hardened, and believed not, they speak evil of the way. In other words, they were saying the way of Jesus is a cult. It's wrong. They spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And Paul departed from them and separated the disciples. In other words, he got them out of the doubt and unbelief. He didn't allow those disciples to be influenced by the wrong thinking, talking, and criticism of the doubters and the unbelievers. He got them out. He got them out of that. When he saw those doubters not changing, he got the believers out of there. And he separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he took them, these disciples, and then he began to teach them. Now listen, and this continued by the space of 2 years. But if we look back in verse 9, and he said he separated the disciples. The Amplified translation says this: holding daily discussions or teachings from 10 to 3 every day. In other words, 5 hours a day for 2 years, the Apostle Paul had disciples show up to be taught and learn the way of God. You're talking about commitment. Come on. And we think 2 hours a week is setting the world on fire. Now, I know you don't. And all you wonderful people online don't. But there's a lot of people that do. Praise the Lord. So this, listen, church, it's wonderful that we can assemble 2 times a week. But the truth is, I want you to see what happened here. 5 hours a day, they sit under the teaching of the great Apostle Paul. And it says, he did this so that in verse 10, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So in other words, after 2 years, what he imparted unto those disciples multiplied, but those disciples also got that message out. So that the whole Asia there, both Jews and Greek, heard the word of God. It didn't all come from the mouth of Paul that they heard it, but it came from the disciples whom Paul discipled and trained and sent out, and they went in their daily walk. They did something more than 5 days, 5 hours a day hearing the word of God. I'm sure they worked. I'm sure they still went home. They still lived the life, but they went into that world and they made a difference by what they learned, and that's exactly what we're to do. With this 5 hours, 2 hours, 1 hour, 2 days or 5 days a week. This is what they did. And God wrought, verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases departed out of them. Praise God. And evil spirits went out of them. And certain a vagabond of the Jews exorcists took upon them over to call over on them the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. You know, that's just like Dr. Ben talked about today, the importance of us having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus isn't to be used like some lucky charm. It is a name that represents the authority of Almighty God in this earth. And we have been deputized and authorized, those that believe in Him and receive Him, be called by that name to use that name with power. Because demons still bow to it. Sickness and disease still leaves in it. And people still come to Christ because of it. When it's used right. Now notice, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests that did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That means butt naked, praise, and beat up. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, or at what, in other words, told, one translation said, told their evil things and practices they had done. For many of them also, which used curious arts, that's witchcraft and magic, sorcery and witchcraft, those things, they came out of the occult. The occult was commonplace then in a pagan world, just like it's common today if we wake up and see it all around us. And they brought their books together and burned them before men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Woo! You're talking about revival. Let me tell you something about this. Signs, wonders, and miracles. We see the progression here. He started by taking 12 disciples. Those disciples were taught. They multiplied. They in 2 years' time. They shook Asia. And then, so much so that the power of God rests upon God, worked through Paul, just like he worked those the disciples, and signs, wonders, and miracles happened in such a degree that those that were once of the occult saw the true power of God and understood their master, Satan, or whatever God they served, was powerless in compared to the Son of the living God. They saw the truth of Jesus Christ and received Him. And it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Listen to me. We see this progression of revival. Signs, wonders, and miracles will bring people into the kingdom. But listen to me. But the word of God will keep them stable in the kingdom. We need both. We need both. Amen. The Spirit of God will capture the hearts, but the Word of God will keep the hearts. And I want you to know, many times people say, well, you know what? Revival just means that we just need to, there's an ongoing. Listen, the goal of revival is not just more revival, but to make strong disciples who live revived and become disciplers themselves. In revival, God desires here to build, just like we see here, strong local churches that learn to flow with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit while fulfilling the Great Commission. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 19. I'm going to say it again. In revival, God desires to build strong local churches that learn how to flow with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit while fulfilling the Great Commission. Now turn with me into 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And before we read this one verse, I want to preface this. In chapter 30 and 31, in a previous message, I encouraged everyone to read these two chapters. These, in there, I forgot how many number of signs of revival there actually are. But in these two chapters, they describe the revival that happened under King Hezekiah. There were signs, numerous signs of revival that occurred. We talked about a few of them. But today we want to read a verse in this. And it says in verse number 20, it says this, and thus did Hezekiah through all Judah and wrought that which was good. Everybody say good. And right. Everybody say right. And truth. Everybody say truth. Before the Lord his God. So know this, in revival, what God calls good, what God calls right, and what God calls truth are done. That's what's done. And how would we know what's good? what is right and what's truth. In other words, how would we know what the will of God is? By knowing what the Word of God says. Because in revival, that which is good, that which is right, and that which is truth is done by God's people. Amen. In revival, God's ways are attended to. His ways are attended to. Where the good, the right, and the truth are done by His people. They learn to live. The people of God learn to live by the Word of God. They learn to live by it. They learn to stand upon it. Because they're going to have to learn to stand upon it. That's what faith does. Because there's going to be tests and trials that come. In all of our lives, tests and trials. But it's our standing upon the Word of God. It's us fighting from the victory, not for the victory. It's us fighting with it, not to get it. Amen. That causes us to win. That is the true fight of faith. And we do that by our good confession, by us identifying with or taking our place in Christ and all that God has done through Christ in His victory over Satan and all that salvation is provided for us. Can I get amen in here today? So we learn to live. In revival, people learn to live by the Word of God and stand upon it. The good, the right, and truth are done. The Word of God becomes our final authority. And we're not moved off of it because of the culture. Come on. Culture doesn't affect it. It affects and changes the culture just like they went into Asia and all of Asia heard the Word of God. Did all of them receive it? No, but the Scripture lets us know that it shook. It shook that world at that time. So much so that later on it actually says these people have come to us, they have turned the world upside down. No, the truth is, they've turned the world right side up, and that's what God has called us to do again today. Not having the Word working in our life so much that it brings conviction and convincing of Jesus Christ into a world. Where the world that we go into, the culture of it, doesn't affect us, but we affect it. And yes, it is going to stir some people up. Yes, everybody's not going to be happy that you love Jesus. Not everybody's going to applaud. Not everybody's going to hear. But I can tell you there's plenty that do. Because there's people that are broke, busted, disgusted. There's down and outers, and there's up and outers. And if we have prayed, and we have sought God, and we're obeying God, there's going to be people from all walks of life that are going to come to Christ. But they are waiting for someone to go, and God is waiting for us to go to carry His message, to carry His name in revival. That's it, just what happens all the same. Hallelujah. In revival, there is a oneness of Jesus. Now, I'm winding down here, so pay close attention. In revival, we're going to find there's a oneness in Jesus and a unity of faith among those that have received Him. There's a oneness. We are who we are because of Jesus Christ. We're one with Christ and in Jesus Christ. And there's a unity of the faith that because we're believing the same thing. Whatever comes our way, we funnel it through the Word of God. We're not moved by the culture. We're not moved by what people... We say, what does the Word of God say about this? And we live by that. And we say, this is what I believe now. When those types of things happen, now there's not only a oneness in Jesus, but there's a unity of faith. But while this is true, there will also be a separation. There will also be a separation. The Bible warns us about this. You can write this down and read this later in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. God's people are the wheat. The enemy's people are the tares. That God sows the seed of His Word and the people that believe it become His children. We're the wheat. But also the enemy sows his seeds of doubt and unbelief. They become His children. God's Jesus said, let them grow up together. The end, there's going to come the harvest. I'm going to tell you what the Word will do. The Word will cause people to vote. Come on. It does it all the time. It causes people to vote. And I can tell you, our faith, all of our faith, will be tested and proven to find out whose faith is truly genuine. Because it's going to be a genuine faith. Not our own version, not what we think is faith, but what God says is. That's going to make a difference. And there will be a testing of it and a proving of our faith. People are confronted by truth and left a choice. Either to follow Jesus and to do it God's way, or to reject God's way and do it their own way and go their own way. I call it create their own version of God, which never works, by the way, church. In other words, what do you mean? Did you know that there can be another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit? Write it down. We don't have time to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, the apostle Paul said, I've espoused you as a virgin to Christ. But he says, I'm fearing lest that these false apostles and all come in and they're preaching another Jesus, another gospel by another spirit. And so, lest you think there can't be, there are. And people make their own version of God up every day. How do I know that? Because I did it. What do you mean you did it, Pastor Chris? I call it, I've never heard anybody else really say it that way, but I call it that way, my own version of God. And your own and my own version of God never works. How do I know? Because I was there. I was an idolater. In other words, I had my own false God. One that suited, in other words, a pseudo-Jesus, a false Jesus, and any Jesus other than the Jesus of this. You can have your own one, but if you don't know what he looks like, if he only in your mind looks like a stained glass window, and you do not know what he really does look like, in other words, not his physical characteristics, but his nature and character, who he really is, what he really does, what he says. Come on. If you don't know that, then if your view of him is no more than a pretty stained glass window, even though that's pretty, that can't change you. Matter of fact, that can be a God to you because you've made your own image. You've made Jesus to be who you think it is instead of opening your heart to listen to who he says he was. And I was in that place. I made my own version of God, one that suited my lifestyle, my thoughts, my desires. We can either have our own false God or we can have the true and living Jesus. In other words, our way or God's way. Our will or God's will. Our works to get us to God or faith in Christ's work alone to get us to the Father. Come on, did you hear what I just said? I said our works to get us to God or our faith in Christ's work alone to get us to the Father. Every person that's ever made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life and knows what they're doing, they had to come through Christ to get to the Father. This is why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. 3 verses later in John 14:9, he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the way and the only way. Not a way, but the way. I am the way. Unto the Father. Let me give you a testimony that happened to me just recently, just a few days ago. I was at a place of business, and I had been to this place before. You say, where is it at? None of your business. Praise the Lord. I'm just being, just waking you up. Praise the Lord. What did he say? Never mind. Just pay attention now. That's what I'm trying to get your attention. Praise the God. I've been to this place several times, and I had noticed this one person. They have always been genuinely friendly to me, and very kind, and very upbeat, which I thought was very nice. And I was leaving out of the place of business that day, and the person was there, and I walked by him, and I had spoke to him on the way in and coming back out. I said, have a good day, and he said, every day is a good day. And he said it kind of like that, upbeat. And I turned to him and I said, yep. I said, every day sure is, especially with Jesus Christ in it. That's what I said to him. And from that place, he told me, he says, why do you say that? That's what he said. And having to know, I wasn't shy telling him why. Praise the Lord. And I said, well, you know, and I gave him my testimony, like I'm just going to give to you again. I said, you know, I didn't say, you know. I said, I grew up in church, and for 24 years of my life, I thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. Thought because I shook the preacher's hand, it was water baptized as a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me, that I was right with God. But on March the 30th, 1986, I heard a message that I realized that I had my own version of God. I realized that even though I believed in God and I believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, I had never done with Him, with His Son, what He told me to do. And that is to repent of my sins and actually put saving faith and trust in Him to save me. And I said, that day I did it with all my heart. And it changed my life. And I said, the supernatural thing that I walked away with that day, I didn't know everything about God, and I still don't. But I had this supernatural peace that no one could take away from me. It was real to me. And I looked at him because the scent on him kind of sounded like something that, and I wasn't trying to be mean, and I wasn't trying to be hypocritical whatsoever, but he had a particular scent about him. And I said, you know, if someone told me that I would be doing what I'm doing today, and I didn't tell him what I was doing today. But as far as he's concerned, what I'm doing today is witnessing to him and living for Jesus Christ. I said, you smoked bad dope last night, and you still got hungover. And when I said that, he backed away from me about as far from here to there. Now, I wasn't insinuating anything. I really wasn't. And whether he was or wasn't, I don't know, but it had a peculiar aroma. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's all right. I love him. God loves him. And so at that point, I confronted him. I said, has ever been a time in your life that you've actually accepted, do what I'm talking about, accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and life? And then he began to tell me something that happened in his life. And I said, well, all that's good. All that's good. And that's God trying to show you Jesus Christ. But that's not what I'm talking about. Has there ever been a time that you actually... He spoke up and he says, my brother and I get into... My brother's a... And he said it, another religion. And I won't say it. He said another religion. And me and him get in arguments all the time. And I don't talk about this kind of stuff. And I said, well, hey, I'm not here to argue with you. I'm here to tell you the truth. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, I know what I'm talking about from the perspective of this. I had my own version of God. And our own version of God doesn't work. Come on, Ryan, help me. Our own version of God doesn't work. When we come to God our way, it never works. And see, God is endeavoring to get every person to be able to hear the genuine gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. And when I confronted him and I said, If you've never done that, would you like to do that today? He backed right on off, and I could tell the conversation was over. Okay? But I warned him about having his own version of God, just like I did. Listen, church, our own version of God doesn't work. There's only one version of God, His. And if we don't have it, we better seek and find it. And we better know it well enough that we can share it with people in love and concern. Now, I wasn't rude. But I knew the conversation was over. I said, you just know this, that God loves you. And He sent His Son to die for you and I so that whoever will believe on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So, I'm here today to tell us that a couple of things. The gospel will always produce results, but it will always cause people to make choices. Every choice is not always the right choice by people, but that should not stop us. I share that today because sometimes in knowing what when people reject, there's just something that I could share. Someone shared something with me the other day and said, "Pastor, I'm so glad you give examples like this because it helps me to know what to say," or gives us ammunition, but we're mindful of those things. I didn't back down, but I did it with love and concern, just like I do today. If you're here today and you have your own version of God, you know, some people have no version of God. I remember years ago, back in that corner, we had a person that, I never forget, a young man that raised his hand during the altar call. He came to this altar and received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Standing here, I talked to him about a couple things, and here's what he said. He has said, "I have never heard the gospel message before about Jesus Christ until today." We live in a world that we think everybody knows who Jesus is or something about Jesus. Don't fool yourself, church. There's plenty of people that haven't even heard about Jesus Christ, have no idea, or if they have, they have their own version of Jesus. He's no more powerful in their life than he was in my life as a stained glass window, because we have made our own version. We may talk about him, but there's no presence and power because we never received him. And that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. That doesn't mean anything other than that he wants that person, just like he wants me, to hear the genuine gospel and choose life. Because God has set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. He told us in Deuteronomy to choose life, that we and ours may live. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing today. Father, in revival, these very things that we talked about today, I thank you that you have prepared us to be better disciples and better disciple makers. Once again, you're not looking for perfect people. You're looking for willing and available people. And Father, I thank you today that you're helping us to see who we are, what we have, and what we can do in Christ. I thank you that you're stirring up a desire by your Holy Spirit and causing us to see how to move with the Spirit of God as he's waiting for us to speak the Word of God so he can confirm it. We're not waiting on him to move in some spectacular way to get people's attention. He's waiting for us to move with him. He's always moving, but he's waiting on us to obey him through prayer, to hear where he would send us, what we're to go, or the quickening power of the Holy Spirit as we are around people and we are witnessing or just minding our own business, and someone says something to us and the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance supernaturally a scripture, bring an answer, bring something to say to them. Lord, I thank you that you're helping us to be recognizing that the Spirit of God moving and how we can move with him. And now, Father, thank you for helping us to bring the revival that we want to see. We give you praise, both in this house and online today. I speak your fire in the people of God. We thank you, Father God. Losing our mind and having the mind of Christ. And now, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed.